Amen. Thank you, David. Thank you all. Well, I'm glad I've prepared a sermon because I wouldn't quite know quite what to do after that. But so I'm glad I have prepared, saying you know, put the work in early in the week. I'm going to start just by reading some words from Isaiah 9, and that's going to be the passage that we are going to be particularly thinking about today as we continue looking at some of these Old Testament prophecies of that foretold the coming of Jesus, that spoke of how Jesus would come into the world as God's Messiah, as the one who would save the world. So reading from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressors. Every warrior's boot used in the battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne, and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with right justice and righteousness. From that time on and forever, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Of course, it's only 2 days to Christmas, so that means that probably several men amongst us will probably think we need to begin our Christmas shopping tomorrow, the last day the shops are open. Thankfully, that isn't me this year. There was a time when I was a teenager, when it was Christmas Eve, it was after lunchtime, and my dad asked me that question, Bill, have you bought any Christmas presents? To which the answer was, no. He then gave me £20 and sent me up the high street as quick as I could to at least get something. I think my dad got a Mars bar for Christmas that year. But Christmas is undoubtedly, you know, it is a wonderful time of the year. It's a time where we all celebrate, we enjoy so much of God's goodness. We enjoy time with family, you might even enjoy a bit of time off work. We probably enjoy some of the things that children get to do. Bella, our daughter, who's 5 today, it's her birthday. So happy birthday to her. She, of course, woke up very early to open her presents. But she got to be Mary in her school nativity this year, which was wonderful. It was very, very cute to see that happen. So there's so much about Christmas that we enjoy, we celebrate, and rightfully so. But actually, as we look at the original Christmas story, as we see how the Bible foretold it and the way that the Bible describes it, we can see something about the original Christmas story, which in many ways is actually quite shocking. It's actually quite disturbing, almost. Just the fact, the amazing fact, that the God who created the whole world, he stepped down into history in such frailness, such humility, and he encountered the world. The God who is unapproachable came and he approached the world. He approached those who didn't deserve to be approached. And he met them with those that amazing act of love. And as we've been singing about just a moment ago, there's that sense in the Christmas story how love came down. And when you think about it, it's mind-blowing that that is the case. But there's something else going on in the Christmas story as well. Something which I would even suggest which is actually subversive. It's something which, as we think about, it really challenges the comfortable existence that we so often have as Christians. It challenges the comfortable existence which so often we enjoy. The Christian faith has, in many ways, it's become distilled into being just something that's private, something that's just personal, and therefore has nothing to say to the wider issues going on in the world. Often in our culture, we meet this attitude which says, if you want to believe in God, that's fine. Just keep that to yourself. Don't make a big deal of it. In truth, the church, and by this I mean the wider church, has played a part in this diminishing effect of Christianity today. How we've relegated the great salvation purposes of God for this world. We've relegated it to just being some kind of personal escapism, just a ticket to heaven when you die. But the Christian message and the Christmas story is so much more than that. And to us, this sense of personal escapism, or this sense of a Christian message just being a ticket to heaven when you die, that many of the carols that we sing at Christmas time tap into this nonsense, to be honest. You know, lines like Away in a Manger, which says, "Fit us for heaven to live with thee there." There is truth in that, but the Christian faith is so much more than that. And the Christmas story itself, it's not just a nice story to be performed by kids in nativities, as cute and as wonderful as Bella was, as Mary. It's not just something to be printed on a Christmas card and sent to your grandma. It's something that, when understood rightly, it actually challenges the powers and structures of the world today. It speaks into the injustices that we face in the world today. And do you know what? It calls us also to play our part in God's story. It calls us to play our part in God's purposes here on the earth. You might be thinking, what on the earth are you going on about, Bill? How is the Christmas story? How is it talking about those things? Well, one of the things which has been wonderful over the last few weeks is that we have been looking at these Old Testament prophecies which foretold the birth of Jesus. And the thing about these Old Testament prophecies is they reveal to us the purpose why Jesus came. They tell us why he had to come. And we see this so clearly in this passage, in this prophecy from Isaiah that we are looking at today. It tells us why Jesus came. It tells us why it was necessary for him to be born in Bethlehem some 2,000 years ago. It was a real event. It was located in time and space, and it had to happen there. And it had to be for a purpose. It had to be for a reason. And that's what these prophecies, they show us. And that's what we're going to be thinking about today as we think about what Isaiah 9 says. And so the beginning of this prophecy, he speaks of how the promised Messiah will come to the Jewish people. The one that they are waiting for, the one who will fulfill God's plan and purposes, will come. And the prophecy begins with these words in verse 2. It says, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned." Darkness and light in the Bible are frequently used as images to help us understand God, to help us understand the Bible story. And of course, light, it represents all that is good, all that's true, all that's pure, everything that's true about God and about Jesus. And darkness represents the very opposite of those things. And ultimately, it represents a life away from God, a life away from the purposes of God, a life apart from God. And Jesus, God's chosen Messiah, the one who came in the world to save it, he came to the world as light. Jesus himself describes himself as the light of the world. So he came to bring light to those living in darkness. The spiritual gloom of those living without the knowledge of God can be lifted and dispelled by the light of the Messiah. The opening of John's Gospel, famous words, wonderful words, particularly this Christmas time. And from verse 4 onwards, it says this, in describing Jesus, it says, "In him was life, and that life was light to all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Other translations of the Bible say the darkness has not understood it. The light shines in the darkness. Jesus' light shines in the darkness. And it's so wonderful, Sunday by Sunday, standing at the front of church and seeing people out here in this building who have experienced the light of Christ, bringing them into life, bringing them into freedom, dispelling the spiritual gloom that they used to be living in, and now they're living in the light of Christ. It's wonderful to see, and that's what Jesus came to do. That's what Isaiah prophesies about. But of course, it's not just light for us. It's not just that our lights, our lives might be illuminated and lit up. Actually, it's light for the whole world. If you have the light of Christ shining in your heart, it's something to share. It's something that the world around you might be able to see. And that's why Jesus in Matthew 5, he says to his disciples, and he says to us as well, he says, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. You today sat in that chair. You are the light of the world. Then he goes on to say in that same passage, he says, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So light has come into the world. It's come into the world. It's entered into our history. And it's come in the person of Jesus. It came through the birth of Jesus. And as Isaiah, he prophesied all those years ago when he said these words in this prophecy that we're looking at today, when he says, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. He's talking about Jesus. He's talking about that baby in Bethlehem being born for us, born for our salvation. But the wonderful truth is that he doesn't just remain that weak and helpless baby, that he grows into the one through whom God will enact and perform his great salvation plan for the whole world. He'll reveal his salvation for the world. And then Isaiah, he goes on to say, reading from verse 6 onwards, it says of Jesus that the government will be on his shoulders and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. We see there the purposes for which Jesus was born. Jesus was born in the world to save it and to put right all those things which in our pride, in our sinfulness, in our rebellion, we had squandered and ruined of God's creation and God's good purposes. Just to use a very English phrase, I am English after all, Jesus came to put the world to rights. Jesus came to put the world to rights. And the message of Christmas isn't about escaping the problems of the world. It's actually about the problems of the world being met head on in the person of Jesus Christ. The darkness and the oppression and everything that's wrong with the world is met head on in the person of Jesus Christ. In our understanding of the Christmas story, often we screen out the tyrants. We screen out and forget about people like Herod, the one who tried to kill Jesus by killing the babies of Bethlehem. Or we screen out the Roman Emperor Augustus, who the fact that he called that census, which in many ways kicks off the Christmas story, was because he wanted to be able to better tax the people that he was occupying, the people that he was oppressing. We kind of screen out those nasty sides of the Christmas story. We screen out the chaos into which Jesus was born. We screen out the many wars and the bloodshed which was going on in Jesus' time, much in the same way as it is today. But do you know what? Jesus came into the world to meet those things head on, to look those problems in the eye, and to be able to begin the process of putting them right. So the Christmas story is about addressing those problems. It's about then establishing his kingdom rule, his kingdom purposes, and his kingdom people. So the Christmas story begins that process of establishing his kingdom rule, his kingdom purpose, and his kingdom people. Excuse me. Isaiah 9, it tells us of how the government of God, it will be on his shoulders. Jesus will carry that burden of authority on his shoulders. He will carry that burden and the problem of evil. He will carry that problem and the chaos of sin and evil. Carry it on himself. And it's a work that began with Jesus' birth. And of course, it's a work which meets its ultimate conclusion and its ultimate fulfillment in his death and his resurrection. As Jesus took those things upon himself, the purpose for which he was born in Bethlehem was so that he might take those things, all those things that separate us from God, on his shoulders. And so this work of bringing the perfect government of God to the earth, the perfect peace of God to the earth, was begun by Jesus. But it's also a work that we are called to share in, a work that we too are called to participate in. The Christian faith, it's not a private invitation to some exclusive, cozy club. In fact, in its essence, it's quite the opposite of that. Actually, the Christian faith is a summons for us to sign up, to sign on the dotted line almost, under his authority, as we celebrate the birth of this wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And we work under the authority that Jesus Christ has as those things. That his promised kingdom of endless peace, his promised kingdom of justice, of righteousness, might be established here on the earth. Or as Jesus himself, he taught his disciples to pray, and he teaches us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. We live the Christian life not so that we might just be saved, in order that the kingdom of heaven might be known here on the earth, that God's rule and God's reign might be established. And therefore, we play our part in God's story. What a privilege. What a wonder. And actually, we continue reenacting and living out the Christmas story of how God himself was born amongst us, that God visited himself visited us with his great salvation. We play our part in that story, that his kingdom might be established here on earth, that the promised Messiah, as Isaiah prophesied about, might be known, and that his kingdom rule and his kingdom reign might be known, and that we too might continue the work of Jesus as we love the poor, as we battle against injustice, and as we call people to live under God's way, under his rule. The Messiah has come. The world's true Savior has come. And that's why we'll, in a moment, later on in the service, we'll sing Joy to the World. The Lord has come, because Jesus has come. We celebrate his birth in this Advent season before Christmas. We anticipate his coming again in glory. But do you know what? Until he does come again, until he does return, we play our part in building his kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. I'm going to let you into a little secret now. That Willowfield Church isn't perfect, okay? Maybe just keep that to yourselves. Also, Dave McClay isn't perfect as well. He's a bit grumpy in the morning. I can say these things because I'm leaving. To be honest, I'm very grumpy in the morning as well, so we're probably quite alike when it comes to that as well. But yeah, we're not perfect. We're not a perfect church. But do you know what we are doing? We are seeking to play our part in building God's kingdom in this city and in this community. We are seeking to play our part in being part of the Christmas story, being part of God's great story, and you know, loving the poor, loving this community, you know, batting in areas where there are oppression. That's why it's wonderful that we have things like, you know, CAP going on here. We have things like the Job Club going on. So many different things going on in this church, in this community, which are part of us wanting to play our part in God's story. And we all can do that as well. When the church has been in history, been at its most vibrant, has been when it has understood this essential truth of the faith, that we play our part in God's story. We play our part in bringing him in God's kingdom. I love the story of William Wilberforce, which I'm sure many of you will be familiar with, how some 200 years ago, his Christian faith, his Christian convictions led him to battle against one of the biggest issues, biggest oppressions of his time. That was the slave trade. And despite constant hostility, constant barriers to his work, eventually he was to see the slave trade abolished. And then on his deathbed, he was to see the actual practice of slavery abolished in the British Empire. That's the sort of thing which the church, when it's at its most vibrant, is called to battle against. And that's what we are too, as Willowfield, are seeking to do as well, to play our part in God's kingdom. So today, you too can play your part in the Christmas story. You too can play your part in God's grand story. As we recognize that Jesus, the one born in Bethlehem, that he truly is, he is God's Savior. He is the one that Isaiah prophesied about. He is light to the world. And today, if you do not know that light, if you are living in any kind of gloom, spiritual gloom, you can experience the light of Christ shining in our hearts. And we can recognize that Jesus Christ truly is our wonderful counselor. He is our mighty God. He is our everlasting Father. He is our Prince of Peace. So come today, let's join God's story. Let's play our part in the Christian story and give ourselves to working for his kingdom, and that his rule of justice and peace might be known here in this community. That it might be here in this parish. It might be here on earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray.